We have journeyed through this season of Advent, exploring the appearance of the angels to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, and so on, and noted a particular theme and message to us in terms of our orientation to life and reality. Those messages prepared, proclaimed the birth of John. And now we have journeyed on in time to the point where John's life has kind of come to its crescendo in a sense. And the transition now takes place from the focus on John to the focus on Jesus. And it takes place in the moment of the waters of our Savior's baptism. And so we perhaps consider then the theme of water, not only in Scripture, but also in life. Water there at the dawn of time, the Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep. There's this close association of the presence of God and the waters of the unformed earth at that point. On through Scripture, God has done and shown His power mightily for His people in moments related to water. There's the crossing of the Red Sea. There's providence for them in the midst of the wilderness, water from a rock. And on this goes. And so water and the power of God coming together. Consider just the natural realm in the way that we look at the power of water, both to judge in a way, or both to destroy, and also to nourish and to bring life. Consider in your mind's eye the vision of the Grand Canyon and the way that water has carved out those many miles of the earth, cutting down in and deeply, and yet water also sustaining life in the driest of places. It seems impossible for life to sustain, but there the roots go down and find their nurture, and life is provided. The theme that I'm following this morning is really has its, forgive me, roots in the psalm for this day, Psalm 29. For there we have a sevenfold reference to the voice of the Lord in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, all cry, glory. This sevenfold repetition, a reminder of that ours is the God of creation, the 7 days there, but also the sense of the completeness and the wholeness of this, the voice of the Lord over all of these. Creation, a part of this. Waters in the depicting chaos in this moment, even in our technological age. We arrive on the moon, set foot on the moon, long before we're able to reach the depths of the ocean and explore what is down there. So water captures for us the sense of what we're completely unable to control in a way. Well, not, obviously we have dams and hydropower and whatnot coming forth from those, but at the same time we're so easily overcome by flood I think the Weather Channel is just kind of trying to preach this to the deaf in a way. You know, it takes just a few inches of water to knock you off your feet and half a foot to float your car down the stream kind of thing. Don't wade in there. But the sense here is that God is over all of this chaos, and his power is prevalent in this way, expressed in this way. And then beyond that, to the mightiest of trees, in the sense of the largest and most ancient living things that we know. I'm sure many of you have been to the Sequoia forests, you know, here on our continent, our country, and marveled at the girth of those trees and their height, but especially the story of history of humanity that is told through their rings of life, you know, that this huge trunk of a tree with pins in it here and there. This is when, you know, the Reformation took place, for example, and you realize it's but half the life of the tree, you know, kind of moment. The Lord, Yahweh, our God, the God of covenant, the God of relationship, is over all of this. The chaos of the sea and the mightiest of living things. The reference here to Sirion and Lebanon is a reference not to the nations as you and I might hear it, but to the mountains themselves, to say that he makes these skip like a calf. And I think perhaps poetic language there. You know, the skipping of a calf is play. He makes the mountains play, perhaps would be a part of the interpretation. But also that sense of looking at the mountains with the grasses on the side, and you've seen this, you know, the way the wind blows on those grasses, and they seem to be living, you know, kind of flowing as the wheat or the grass, you know, blows this way and that. It's just kind of a beautiful moment. The point is, God is over all of this. And then to bring Jesus to the water of the Jordan River, you know, a creek, so to speak, much smaller than the Chattahoochee that is just, you know, close by us here. But the power of that moment, that Jesus stepping into the water with John and insisting that John do the baptizing, is to bring the sense of here is indeed the dawn of a new day. Here is indeed a new beginning, a new era, a new creation, a new moment of God in relation with humanity. So notice what happens here between verses 1 and verse 7 in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Okay, so we're hearing history and the order. Creation, formation, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. That is, I have called you. Creation, formation, calling. Turn to verse 7. The tail end of verse 6, bringing my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So here is kind of bringing back the people. We could hear the sense, the language of repentance, but everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So the order is mixed up from the first creation, creation, forming, calling, now flipped, calling, creating, and forming, which begs the sense of by what means, by what agency is God doing this new thing in life, in the story of mankind And we answer by the means of baptism. There it is. Suddenly this moment of kind of like, huh? That simple, right? The water there at the back of the sanctuary to remind you of your baptism, that was such a momentous day? I hardly recall. And certainly, changing this from the whole dynamic that is prevalent in our culture from, you know, this is my repentance, or this is my consecration, my pledge, my promise to God. God's completely flipped that around. He is saying, no, this is my commitment to you. This is my power for you. And so, the end of the psalm was, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace, essentially. The God who reigns over all of creation, over all of the mightiest of living things on earth, the mountains themselves, he alone is our strength, and he especially is our peace. And the agency of baptism is just to facilitate these very things and this new reality. I say these things because it's right after this that Jesus is driven or taken out into the wilderness by the Spirit of the living God to face temptation. That is, to face Satan and to call him out in a way, but essentially to conquer him, to overcome him by the power of his word. The temptations unfolding threefold, but the response each time, it is written, it is written, it is written. The word of the Lord is there, and it is powerful to accomplish what God intends and God needs. So look then to the water and the word of your baptism with a new sense of marvel and wonder. God calling me through that water and that word, calling me to himself. And we know that those who are called, who are named by the caller, have received or accepted the authority of the calling one. So I heard recently of an individual who had done this, found kind of a stray kitten and adopted this thing into the home in kind of a tentative, you know, kind of moment. Well, we'll see how this goes, you know, kind of thing. And all of that is fine in an objective sense until the little kitty gets a name. Yeah? And as soon as that little bugger gets a name, guess what? By name, it belongs. Not leaving that house is that cat. Yeah? Because it hasn't been embraced in this naming. And so our naming in God calling us through our baptism is precisely that moment. You will not be stray any longer. You are mine. I embrace, I attach, I bond. And with that bond comes all the promises of our living, powerful, loving God to provide, to nurture, to comfort, to heal, to strengthen, to forgive, to restore, to lead, and on it goes. So the baptism of Jesus and the heavens being torn open and the voice that needs no introduction saying, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, is the culmination of God stepping into time, God speaking through angels, and now preparing God speaking himself at the baptism of our Savior. And Jesus, you know, two things. One, did not need to be baptized. in the sense of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but steps into the water of baptism that you and I might be baptized in that same kind of confidence. This, my Savior himself has accepted, anointed, or ordained for the restoration and the recreation of my life. But also the second part, we have no record of Jesus baptizing anybody. Yeah, kind of a curious thought, but perhaps to this moment that some would say, as we hear Paul saying later, you know, I was baptized by Cephas, I was baptized by Apollos, and all this kind of thing of, you know, the question, well, who's your pastor, you know, kind of thing, you know, the biggest guy in town and all that, but to say nobody could say Jesus baptized me, because Jesus baptizes through the agency of his people to make us all even on this field. The baptism of our Lord through the agency of whomever remains valid and effective and powerful. For our God, our Savior, has promised to be present there with that water and that word. Friends in Christ, you have that power. Read your catechism. Who has the authority or the right to baptize? All the church does. You have that power. And the efficacy comes none from the person at all, none from the office the person holds at all. The efficacy is fully and completely with the water, the word, the promise of Jesus to work. And so as we're baptized, clearly that strength and that peace of God comes upon us in a marvelous way, that we are called, we are created, and then we are formed. And this formation is clearly the ongoing process of our walking in this word, walking with our Savior, walking with his people, being filled with the Spirit, reading the text, being edified, strengthened, matured, shaped, but essentially ready for all that life might bring in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.